shadows versus reality, okay? So I want to get you to thinking about that. The only way that we can know whether a shadow or a type is actually meant to be one is how? The Bible spells it out and says, look, that was a shadow. Here's the reality. But there's an awful lot of things that come to your mind as you think about what's going on. Now, think about before the first sin, okay? How was that relationship with God, between God and man in the garden? It was open. It was open? What do you mean by that? That's good.
They were
free to commune with God. They had an open
relationship. They could go to God. They said they walked this garden.
Okay. I like that. Anything else?
I think that they could be a close relationship too, because it's, you know, now sometimes I think we have trouble with bringing the relationship close, you know, with God. Like you appear where it said where they walked together in the garden. And I know that it says God is right here with us, but we have a harder time, I think.
You just said the key word about Genesis in the garden before the first sin. You said together. In the garden before the first sin, God and man were together.
Fraternal relationship.
Father and son. Okay. Let's back up to the don't eat from the trees in the middle of the garden. Who did he tell that to? Adam and Eve?
Adam. Eve wasn't created yet.
Only Adam, right? Eve wasn't created yet. Interesting who he's going to call on the carpet for the sin in a little bit. Something to think about. Someone mentioned, they said that you said they were walking with God. Okay? One of the verses says that God came walking in the cool of the day and says, where are you guys at? You know, and isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that verse to think about God walking through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day? I'm excited by that. I'm excited about being in that type of relationship with God.
Just want to bring up Michael's question. The knowledge of good and evil must have existed if there was a knowledge of it.
Oh, that's going to launch us into... We're headed there, but I'm going to look and see when we're getting there. We're getting there. You're getting a step ahead of me. We're going there, though. There'll be plenty of room for discussion tonight, I tell you. That's the truth. So, you've got this. As a matter of fact, maybe that'll launch us into it. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in the middle of the garden. And he says, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Don't eat from it. And he said, let's see. Let me make sure I'm saying the truth here. Yeah, he said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, why exactly was that tree put there and them told not to do it? Well, it's some speculation, but it's okay for us to ask the question.
Well, I don't believe we have to speculate on that one. Although the scriptures may not explicitly spell it out in that particular instance, looking at the whole of scripture, faith must be proven faith without works is dead by itself. Without giving them the choice, Adam and Eve were not capable of loving fully, because love involves making a choice. It involves sacrifice. God demonstrated that in the ultimate choice and sacrifice. I don't think I need to explain, you know, for most people here, we know a lot about that. But he had to give them the ability to choose, you know, if they were going to love. That's the only way that the Lord would have it to be.
And that's certainly what I was wanting to bring up from the whole idea, is the fact that in the garden, there was a choice presented. God wants us to choose Him. He's wanted that from the beginning, and He still desires that from us today, for us to choose Him.
You can stop me if I get too far ahead of you with this, but we talk about the Calvinistic doctrines, you know, free will versus, you know, a predestined set of behaviors. It's a really big issue. I think that has to be our discussion tonight, but, you know, the ability to choose is such a critical point in all of our relationship with God and our understanding of Him. That is essentially Satan is the honor that is due to the Lord. And so, as we choose between the spirit and the flesh, or between good and evil, or between God and Satan, there's that dichotomy, the contrast there, and that the battle for the love of God's creation is what the whole spiritual war is all about.
And we're going to see that developed here as we get into chapter 3, for sure. What Dave brought up is really something that we have to talk about. Was there sin? What evil already existed? What else you want to say about that, brother?
I'm assuming Satan had already fallen from God's grace. If that had happened, sin and evil was there, was present. It may not have been, it wouldn't have been man yet, but he was
present. Here's how I worded it. Where did the serpent come from? It's kind of the same what you're talking about, okay? It's a good question. I'm going to ask you a question, and it's meant to be a little bit sneaky. Did God create everything? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay.
What do you count as everything?
Well, that everything means everything, with no attachments.
Does it include ideas and thoughts as well as material matter?
Well,
sorry if I'm derailing.
No, you're not derailing it. You're really coming down to the meat and taters of it. Does God say that He created everything? We can start there. Yes, God says He created everything. Now, to what Travis says, what is everything? Or what was everything? Did God create Satan? What? Yes? I'm playing this up, you know. Talk to me.
He created all the things that were in heaven, along with the universe.
Because He created everything, right?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to chase this rabbit around the room for a few minutes.
Brother Guy Woods has made the supposition, and I don't know how I feel about it, but it's something to think about, that God created the celestial beings with full knowledge of what could and would happen if they chose to disobey Him, and they did at any rate.
Yeah, I'm going. Yeah. Did you have your hand up, Ken? Yeah.
Well, I don't know. My thought may be wrong in this, but God created and started. started this in motion. It's like a soapbox with no driver. The soapbox then has its own free will to go where it wants. God can end this, I use this loosely, experiment at any moment he wants. And he has adjusted some thought with certain events in the history of this earth, including the flood was one of them. So, yes.
But based on what the creation has become.
He has created and has started, and that's where thought comes into play and choice. And those choices then veer this creation in various directions.
Yes, then.
Well, the word heavens, I mean, does that mean heaven as we perceive it, and the celestial, you know, the angels and all of that? Or does that just mean the sky?
When you talk about the God created the heavens and the earth, is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, because down there later when it talks about let there be lights to and the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and the night. So and then it's just talking about physical things. I mean, so does it ever talk about where he created the spiritual, the angels, the...
Well, no, well, as a matter of fact, that's kind of that's more toward where I'm going here in just a minute, okay? That's the right question to ask. Does he ever say anything about it? Okay?
If he did create them, he could have created them before,
and he does say something about it, but I'm holding that off while we chase the rabbit around the room for just a little bit. Okay, I saw a hand. Hand.
The Hebrews believed that there were several levels of heaven, and I don't remember if it was 2 or 7, but I think it was 3. And the heavens were, number 1, the sky above us, number 2, the sky above that with the stars, and number 3, the heaven where God existed. That was, I believe, the Hebrew view of it. And when it says the heavens were created, it means the heavens in all those connotations.
I was just going to comment on Anna's comment that, and it's in the New Testament that I can't tell you where. I'm sorry.
I'll help you out in a moment.
It says that the angels were created a little lower than men.
Yep.
And that's a Hebrew passage.
Yep.
But now,
I think that's actually opposite.
I think it's a little lower than the angels, yes. But now, what we have here is we have before day one. This kind of launches us into a little bit of a discussion. We say, well, it doesn't say what happened before day one. But like Deanna says, you know what it does in some other places in the Bible, okay? So let's just spend just a second and talk about that. What do we know from your reading the Bible? What do you know about before the beginning? God existed. We know that, yes. And you had a good laugh. I'm chasing the laugh here. What are you laughing about, brother?
Well, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and it was before the beginning listed here.
Okay, but that verse says, in the beginning.
In the beginning.
But what about before the beginning?
In the beginning was, past tense, already existed.
Okay, and I'll point you to a verse that I have unleashed somewhere about that. A second. Give me just a second. I don't want to get to that one yet. Well, where did I write that down at?
On your desk.
Okay, I know where it is, though. So I didn't write it down. It's in 2 Peter.
You can't find scripture in 2 Peter.
Yeah, well, I hope I can, because I'm... I'm looking for the one where it says that Jesus was before the foundation of the world. Huh?
John
and Colossians.
Well, somebody flip over and find one of those, would you?
Before Abraham.
Oh, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Talking about the blood of Jesus, talking about Jesus. Verse 20 says, "For he," talking about Jesus, "was foreknown before the foundations of the world." Jesus. Oh, this is going to get this is good stuff. The Messiah was known before the foundations of the world. Does that imply anything at all?
Was he the Messiah known as Messiah then? Or is he now Messiah as our Savior through our fall?
In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the word Jesus is Messiah. It says Messiah was known before the foundation of the world. So that clears up the wording of it. What does that give us any thinking?
But the writer of 1 Peter may have been using the word Messiah as a reference to what, where his perspective of life is, which is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Not necessarily the Word of God.
You know where I'm going with this, don't you, Sam? Yeah, no, I'm with you.
I'm just trying to...
No. And we're open to all that. Because we're digging for the truth. Sam?
I know where you're going with this. Because if he was Messiah before the foundation of the earth, then the Lord knew before the foundations of the earth, he was going to need a Messiah. People were going to fall. There was no question about it. It was going to happen.
I buy into that because I think all of God's Word promotes that understanding of His omniscience. And I believe that's what 1 Peter says.
Preparation was there because He knew we were going to need it.
Now, I want you to think about if you, now maybe you don't agree with that and you want to just take some time to think about it. If God... Not if, because God knows all things. God created us with a plan of a Savior before He ever blew into His nostrils the breath of life. And now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I feel loved when I hear that.
Well, since you're chasing this rabbit... I want to quote Jack Rabbit.
Here we go. Go ahead.
David said that I was known before I was in the mother's womb. Yeah. Is that known there, the same known as we're talking about with Jesus? If David did not exist before he was born.
That's a good question.
Yeah, this foreknowledge and foreexistence.
That's a good question. I think, in my opinion, let it be known as my opinion, I believe that that means that God knew He was coming. But I don't think it means for existence. But now other people do, so go ahead.
You mean for Jesus or for...
No, I'm talking about David.
Yeah.
In terms of Jesus, in one of His prayers, He's... Praise to the Father and says that he wanted to have the relationship, he doesn't use the word relationship, but the glory that they had before the beginning of the world.
Yes.
And he talks about that. So Jesus, from that point of view, says that he existed before.
Yes. And I think that's John chapter 17 where you're at.
So.
So this is I want y'all to be just thinking about, I really want to just really just yell from the highest mountaintop, we are not random chance, we are not happenstance, we were created by the Creator. Now, Ron Burke is going to get into that discussion, so I'm not going to keep on with that, but that's exciting to me. Now, I saw, okay, here and then here.
Okay. I guess I've looked at three different versions. Where are you getting Messiah from?
From 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20.
19.
Huh? Okay. 19. I said the wrong verse.
Okay, I guess I still don't see the word Messiah.
Do you have the Greek? I mean, I don't have the Greek sitting in front of me. I've looked it up before, but...
So
you're telling me that you got the Greek?
Well, no, I don't have the Greek, but...
Okay.
Versions on here.
Okay, that's where I got it from, the Greek.
Okay.
But now... Just because I penciled it in doesn't mean that I didn't check it this time. I penciled it in before, so I have looked it up, and it is the word for Messiah.
Okay.
But if I'm wrong, I'll readily admit it. But
isn't Christ almost synonymous?
It is.
Christ.
Christos is Messiah.
Yes.
It is to be anointed.
Yeah. That is the Greek. The Christos. Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay, I saw one more hand back here.
It's probably time to move on from this, but the question was asked, does foreknowledge mean, does that equate to existence? Once again, I think we've got to define what we mean by existence. Are we tying that to a temporal, material reality? Or is reality the mind of God? Or the mind of God acting in the spiritual realm, but connected to the physical realm or not? We have to define the words that we're using. We're going to try to answer those questions. We have to answer that question in class tonight.
You're right. Now, we'll take another step that will show you a little bit even more. Because Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Luke chapter 10, this is going to get more back to David's observation as we started. This is, I was discussing this with my mom earlier, and in context she was pointing out the truth that the disciples had been, talking about the casting out of the demons and that sort of thing, and in relation to that, he says, verse 18, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Okay? So we go back to, did God create everything? Yes. Everything that was what? Okay, specifically, after he created everything, he said, and he saw that it was God created everything that was good. Any problem with that? So everything that was created, as far as my understanding, was created good. Here, Jesus says, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
So was that right away?
Good question.
Well, I can't remember where it is, and I've looked for it already, I can't find it, but, I mean, it was a choice of Satan, and he deceived many angels to fall with him.
We can't make God create anything evil, or that word contradicts itself, right?
But it's about choice.
It's all about choice. It goes back to the choice that was...
perfect.
Right.
And perfect messed up.
Right. Right. Yeah, I'm with you. But back here, Sam, and then we'll come to you.
First thoughts. At the core of all things, evil does not exist on its own. Evil, by definition... is a deviation from alignment with God. If we start from that point, we might keep ourselves from going down a pedantic road, kind of wondering about things that aren't really necessary to discuss.
Good definition of evil.
So, again, start from there. What is the core, the beginning, the foundation of all things? It is with God. Good, by definition, is the Lord, His will, His purpose, His design. Deviation from that, evil. Second thing, there's been some discussion about when did the fall occur? we ask questions like that, I think we are making some assumptions about the way time works. This is difficult for us because we are locked into the temporal realm where time flows in a linear path. Once a point has progressed, it cannot be returned to, and things are delineated in certain amounts of time. That's part of the creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, you know, for times, for signs. That's in Genesis. We talk about what happens in the spiritual realm, the timing, if you will, of creation, of falls, of actions, and how long, how much time passes. We're thinking about time the only way that we experience it. I don't think that assumption can hold in spiritual matters and on the spiritual plane.
That's why we got to stop.
All these other bets are off.
When we get on a swamp rabbit that big, we got to abandon it because we're not given enough information about it, and we just have to stop with it. You're right.
But what we can know is that whatever concept we have of time in that realm, we know that there was sufficient information in the mind of a created being, spiritual or physical, to make a choice, understanding the will of God and what is not the will of God.
Yep.
And whether that takes an hour or a millennium, as we understand it.
I'm with you. The clock's ticking. Brother, go ahead.
I was just in relation to the passage in Luke where Jesus talks about seeing Satan fall. When we read the Bible, when we discuss it, we need to make sure that we keep everything in context of what he's talking about.
Absolutely.
And if you read that passage, and I think you mentioned, disciples have come back and they have telling Jesus about, you know, how they have healed sick and done a lot of miracles. And Jesus says, yes, I saw Satan falling from the sky. And you have to take it in the context of what that is. And that is, Jesus is seeing the kingdom of Satan being overthrown, is what he's saying.
Amen.
He's not saying that I saw Satan, you know, come out of heaven and fall from grace with God. That's not what he's saying there. He's talking about something totally different.
Or let me throw in an or.
Okay.
An or might be disciples, before you worry about getting a big head, let me tell you about a Satan falling. You're out here casting out demons, thinking you're really doing something. That's a possible. That's plausible to the context. But I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm liking that too. So I'm sitting here giving some thought to it, and I think I might have to think more about it. But this is. Do you see how this is a good discussion? I hope you do. We got 5 minutes. I'm going to try to cover just a little bit of material. Try to get this brother to where he needs to be. I'm going to do the best. Where I leave off is just where I leave off. Okay, we got some good discussion out of that. Satan approaches... Okay, wait a minute. We got back up. We're not going to get too far. So a man was found to be alone, and God said about that what? It's not good. And there wasn't a suitable helper to be found.
Notice he did not say it was evil. He just said it was not good.
Not good, right.
Well, it's just like it's not good for him to not work.
That's true.
Right.
If he's lazy and not doing anything, it's like here's where they get a little fancy and do stupid stuff.
So now you've got Adam and Eve both in this paradise relationship in the Garden of Eden where everything is on target. Sin has not been committed. They're walking hand in hand with God. There's a paradise relationship going on there, right? And then we're going to see some sin later. But, chapter 3. Oh, I'm in Luke.
Wrong chapter 3.
Huh?
Wrong chapter
3. Yeah, that wouldn't get us very far in Luke. Be about the birth of Christ, wouldn't it? Somewhere in that area. Now we get to the fall of man. And I'm going to rush through this, so correct me if I make a mistake, okay? Satan comes up to Eve, and he said, now why would he go up to Eve?
Better looking.
I'm going with what Travis said. After all, she was named Whoa, man. I'm sorry, but holy humor, I'm trying, it ain't working for me. He says, God told you not to eat from any tree.
Well, for starters, right there, you've already corrected that God didn't tell her. God told Adam, and Adam probably told her. So it'd be more easily deceivable by him saying, well, God told you this. He goes, well, no, God actually didn't tell me. It was Adam, and I wonder if he messed up when he told me.
Good first response. And let's add to that, brother.
It's an interesting point. However, we don't know what all was said between man and God or between woman and God.
Oh, God could.
What we have in Genesis is not necessarily the exhaustive account of every conversation.
Right. I think in a minute we're going to see some scripture that's going to further that thought from my thinking. But you're right. Let's not exhaust it.
Language. Uh-huh. The word man, there's a word that encompasses all mankind. Woman would be included.
But the word mankind was used in Genesis chapter 1, but it is not the word used in Genesis chapter 2. We covered that, I think, as you was walking in.
Sure. Make sure we did.
Yeah, good. No, that's good. But he said, don't eat of any tree in the garden. Does that throw up any red flags? Why? Because it's not true. He said, don't eat what? From one tree, from the knowledge of good and evil, right? So Satan is pulling up to Eve with a bag of lies, right? Verse 4, chapter 3. The serpent says, you will not die if you eat of this fruit. Now I've heard it put this way, and I'm going to throw this out there to kind of tickle your thinking a little bit. Kind of a half-truth. Because what kind of death are you talking about? If you eat that fruit, is it going to kill you dead on the spot right then? No. Is it spiritually going to kill you? What type of... Are we talking physical? You know, here's Satan. He's a sneaky little dude, isn't he? He's a schemer, the New Testament tells us, right? And he's plotting on Eve. And what does Eve do? We're out of time, so I got one thing. So what does Eve do? She takes and she eats. Adam was off at work. He worked at the power plant. He wasn't there. He didn't see what was happening. Wrong, right? The scripture tells us he was there. Now, what kind of man would stand there beside his wife and let her go into sin without saying something to her?
Wait a minute. Where does it say he was there?
Read it.
Verse 8.
Who ate with her? He was there. I know. See, I did the same thing. I thought, what? No, I thought he was somewhere else.
Yeah.
But he was there. Yes.
Could have been somewhere else.
No, the text says he was there.
The text says that she ate.
And gave it to him.
But it doesn't imply that she's standing next to him.
Okay. Possibility.
We're trying to lock into something that I don't think is talking about. That's all I'm saying.
I'm going to concede. I hear where you're headed. Okay.
He knew what kind of fruit it was.
He knew where it come from. Right. Okay.
He's not innocent.
That I would agree with.
Yes.
He had knowledge of
it. So she eats the fruit. She gives it to her husband. When she eats the fruit, they will go on to say that she was, starts with a D, deceived. But Adam, that's not said about him. It's not said about him. And guess what the New Testament says? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. That sin entered the world through one man. It doesn't say through one woman. We like to say, well, a few women wouldn't eat the fruit. The law was given to Adam. And God calls him into account. Food for thought, I want you to think about that. New Testament says that sin entered the world through one man. And it said not through, that Eve was deceived in relation in the same passage. So, how are we going to end this?
Okay, I'd like to go back and correct something.
Okay.
At the end of verse 6, it actually says, she took of his fruit and ate, she also gave to her husband with her. So he was with her.
Now see, that's my recollection. But I don't have the Hebrew open here in front of me, so I can't... I think that's the way it is, that he was with her. But I can't have the discussion because I don't have the text open. I believe that's the way it is. And I've looked before, but I don't want to... I'm with you. Okay, we... Yeah, go ahead.
I don't want to stop the other way where she got it, she took it to him, and then, you know, she ate it first and took it to him. But the verse that follows right after that says, then both of their eyes were open. And it kind of almost sounds like they were open at the same time.
At the same time.
I mean, because otherwise, her eyes would have been open. And then she would have been having all this knowledge and going to it.
I believe that's the way it is. I can't confirm it at the second, but it's good food for thought, okay? Something for you to take a look at. We're out of time, but I got to do something to get us to some stopping point. Is that... okay, they ate the fruit, brother. Can you pick up there?
Sure.
The next thing is their eyes are going to be opened, and... Is that... So that's going to put you at... Chapter 3, verse 7.
Well, you covered a lot of territory.
It's just all this good class we got. We got good discussion. Thank you guys so much for your discussion.